I'll just pray just before we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for another Sunday that we can meet together, even if it is in a Zoom call, if it's virtual rather than being physically present together. But Lord, we know that you can be present among us, even if we are divided up as individuals. Lord, that you are omnipresent, you're everywhere, and your presence can be felt at all times. And Lord, we ask you be with us as we look at your word, and that your word would just go forth this morning through this Zoom service. And Lord, it would challenge our hearts and that it would change us into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. We have been looking at 1 Peter. And so before we dive into this morning's passage, I just want to give a little brief recap of last week. Last week, we were looking at, if you like, the gospel story. The gospel story as it is in its entirety. Peter, if you're interested to know, that verse 3 to verse 12 is one huge long sentence. Now, I know that in Greek, sentences are different, but could you imagine that's one sentence? When I was in school, people were told, you know, you write in short sentences. That's a mammoth sentence. But Peter was just trying to stuff in all of the stuff, all of the information about the grace of God. He wanted everyone to be sure, even though that they were going through tough times, they were going through trials, they were scattered, they were foreigners, aliens in the land, yet God's grace was there for them. God's grace in abundance. God had planned it from the past. He's planned a future, and he's with us in the present. And that's a wonderful, if you like, knowledge base to live our lives with. But also, as we go into this next part, Peter's going to start to get a little bit more, let's say, commanding. He's going to tell us some things. They're going to be directives, things that we should and must do. They're commands. But that has to be understood in this background of grace and mercy, of the things that God has already done for us. So it's good to know that the command is coming after grace, and it's not the other way around. So there's no sense that we're trying to earn our holiness or earn our way forward with God. It's something that Christ has done for us, and as there should then be a resulting change in us, and obviously a resulting change in our attitudes and in our behavior. And so that's what Peter is trying to get across. And we find that in the very first word of verse 13. It's a therefore. The old idea is to say, what is a therefore? Therefore. And that therefore is basically saying everything that you just read from verses 1 to 13, this is a therefore. All of that, because of all of that knowledge, because of all of the goodness of God, then this is what comes next. And so he's saying, therefore, with our minds that are alert and fully sober. And the idea there is, it's actually a picture. It doesn't come out in either the NLT or the NIV, but it's the idea of the girding up of the loins. Okay, so that's the image. Now, this image is an Old Testament image. If we go back into Exodus 12, I'll just grab my Bible and we'll read that for you. So you can look it up later, or you can turn over yourself. And it's in verse 11. This is how you are to eat. And so that is the Passover meal before the first time it was ever eaten. With your cloak tucked into your belt, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So that's the time when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the Passover, the angel of death, was going to come across. And this is how they were to eat the Passover meal. They were to eat it with, if you like, their cloak tucked into their belt. This lovely sheet here, which just actually does look like a sheet, is actually a garment that I bought in Myanmar, and it's called a longji. And this is the kind of idea. So you're meant to wear this, even as a man. I know you're all very frightened. And you tie it together if I can even remember how to tie this. And you tie it, I'll tie it first and then I'll show you. And we scrunch it up. I feel like a Blue Peter advert. This is something I did earlier. This would be very bad, but you tie it around your waist. And I will adjust the camera so that you can see what a sight I look. So there you go. You would have this. See, am I modeling it quite? Oh, yay. But the idea of this is that if you have got a big skirt tied around your legs, the girls will be able to relate to this more than the men. It's very, very difficult to do things like running, and jumping, and physical exertion. So the idea was that they would tuck their skirt and they would tuck it into itself so that it would give your legs more room to move. A bit like the old idea, you're going to roll your sleeves up. But this is talking about our minds. And so in our minds, we don't really have longees, or we don't have robes or skirts that we can tuck up. But it's saying that mentally, we should have our minds in such a way that we are prepared to be active, that our minds are not stagnant. So the NIV is saying that our minds are fully alert and fully sober. Now, that's not a statement to say you're not allowed to drink wine. It's not an idea of an abstinence from alcohol. Again, it's a picture, just like our loins are girded up, that we're not allowing our minds to be dulled. Whatever that is, whatever is going to cause your mind dullness. So that could be, you know, being distracted by the latest novel and getting, you know, engrossed in your reading. It's not wrong to read the novel, but it's the fact that if that becomes your world and it's taking the place of your mind being sober about the things of God, or it could be the latest box set, that you're just becoming, if you like, a media sponge. You're just soaking up the information and you're not thinking critically about it. You're not taking every thought captive to obedience with Christ. You're just taking on the morals and the values and the things of this world, and you're becoming, if you like, drunk with information that's not the gospel. So this is the picture he's saying. So we need to have a fully alert mind. And what's the reason for that? It's so that we can, and here's our first command. Our command is that we've got to set our hope on the grace that brought us, that we got when we came to know Jesus Christ. And he's going to be revealed at his coming. So the idea, this future idea that we heard last week of Jesus coming, that's what we have to, our minds should be focused on. That should be the, if you like, the horizon of our life. The thing that we are judging everything else by. We're judging it by eternity and not by temporal things. And Peter's going to sort of fill that out for us as we go through the passage this morning. So the first thing we're really looking at is that we need to be imitators of God. So this passage is really saying the tall order is God. God is the standard of the morning. You have to be as holy as God is. Now that's a very tall order. And one of the ways that we do that is that we can put our hope in Christ's return and focusing on what it's going to be like then, rather than focusing on what it's going to be like now. And in other words, we need to live now like we will then. We're God's children. We're already God's children. But are we living life like we are going to stay here forever? Or are we getting ready for life like we're going to live with Christ forever? And so Peter goes on then and he says, you've changed your status as obedient children. You're now considered children of God. God is your father. And so here's the reason why we should not conform anymore to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. So before we knew anything about the gospel, before we knew anything about Christ, we didn't take it. We took it for granted that we could do, well, basically what everybody else would do. I'm trying hard not to be prescriptive, because then people start to make little lists of do's and don'ts. And I don't really, that's not really the point. But those things, those evil desires, those selfish desires, you know, the desires that cause arguments, you know, all of those desires, we're meant to turn our back on those, and we're going to sing, we're going to live a different way, because we're no longer ignorant of our sin. We're aware of sin, and we want to turn our back from it, and we're going to conform to a new pattern of life, a life which is full of love and grace and mercy and full of obedience to the word of God. And so that's the truth that Peter's trying to get across to us in verse 14. And then he gives us this command, which is an Old Testament command, is when the people of God were together, and the word to them was, be holy. So you can see that in Leviticus 19, verse 2 is one good reference for that, but there are others. But just as God has called you as holy, then you're also to be holy. You're to live differently from those around you. And if you like, when it came to the children of Israel, it came to the people of God in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, if you like, were a shortened form of that holiness. This is how they were to live. They were to live, and this was God's standard. And that moral aspect is still valid for us today, that we should have a distinct morality different from the culture that is around us. And so that's a tall order. It's encouraging, but it's also hard, because as it says before there, in the previous, that we were aliens, that same idea is in verse 17. It says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Since we call God Father, now this is a hard one, who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Reverent fear in some ways is too, I think it's too weak, but to use fear as in to be scared, like a, you know, of a boogeyman, is also not really the idea. I think the best way I try to think of an analogy of this idea of fear is that to fear God in the context here is that if everybody remembers when they were a small child, you could wave at me if you remember being a small child, and you used to go to someone else's house. And in someone else's house, it's almost like a different country. They do things differently there. And maybe you can remember the conversation when you came home with your mom and you said, or you started to behave differently. And you said, well, Bobby or Jenny, that's how they do it in their house. And your mom said to you, yes, but you're not in his house. And that's not the standard that we expect. You all remember that kind of conversation with your parents? Hopefully you're nodding, and hopefully that's something you agree with. That's kind of the idea, I think, in a very small way. God's saying he doesn't show any difference in individuals. So he's not judging one person differently from another. But just like you're in someone else's house, realize that you're actually going to go home and you're going to spend your time somewhere else. And that somewhere else plays by different rules. And so while you are somewhere else, start to play by the rules of your own household. I think that's a helpful way, or a helpful analogy, of looking at the fear element, the respect. Where is the actual power and authority that we are listening to? Is it in, if you like, the world house or the eternal house? And here's another sort of wonderful thing that comes out of that God judges each person's work impartially. So he's judging us all as individuals. It's interesting that these first two, if you like, commands, the first two sections are all to do with what we do as individuals. We have to set our heart on God. We're going to make sure that we don't conform to the evil desires that we used to have. We're called to be holy. And now we're called to fear God. We are to fear what is lasting and not what will pass. It's a is a helpful way to look at it. But God is going to judge us all as individuals. There aren't any special individuals. I'm not special because I get to speak to you and I get to share God's word. You're not special if you get asked to pray in a service or you get some sort of platform. There's no special Christian in that kind of ladder tier system. We're all judged the same. A good example of that was my dad. He his brother-in-law became a politician, and a local politician. And so we used to get invited every year to go to the Lord Mayor's Ball. Now, my dad had an ordinary job working in the power station. And one of these occurrences, the power station had just been taken over by these Americans, and they brought in all of these new executives. And my dad arrived. He had decided he got tickets for a lot of his workmates who were all on the security gate. So they were the lower rung of, you know, the NiGen power station. And they all arrived in, and they were sort of milling around in the Lord Mayor's Ball. They were all dressed, you know, as you are, all dressed up. And they spied the, if you like, the managing director of their company. And he thought that he had been invited to the creme de la creme. They, you know, they'd invited him. So he was at the Lord Mayor's Ball, and he was, you know, businessman of the year. He was in charge of the electricity of Northern Ireland. And then he was shocked when he spied all of, you know, his security workforce standing, you know, just over there. And so he, I suppose he felt obliged. He had to come and speak to them. And so he came up and he said, Henry's my dad's name. He said, Henry, what are you doing here? And he says, oh, well, you know, I come here every year. And so, you know, there was a gasp of breath, or that idea that somehow he was special was sort of taken out from underneath him. Here was an ordinary lowly worker, and he was also at the Lord Mayor's Ball. And that's really what we have to think about when we think about how God looks at us impartially. It doesn't matter whether you're top of the company or you're at the bottom. As we view things, God invites us all to come into his presence. But the fear there is that everything that we do, all of our work, all of our thoughts, all of the things that we do or don't do, God is going to judge us for those. And so when you're in the neighbor's house, if you think about that, are you going to act like we'll please the neighbors? Or are you going to think, no, I'm going to please what's eternal and what's lasting? So those first two points are, you know, the fact that we need to imitate God with our lives. We need to be holy. That means we need to be separate. We need to be different. And we need to think about it from an eternal perspective, how that impacts our present, rather than just doing something to get by. We have to remember that these people were already being persecuted, and so it would be easy for them to just go along with the culture, because if they did, maybe they wouldn't be called names as they walked in the marketplace. Maybe they could buy and go to all of the shops. There is a, you know, evidence that they would have been shunned from certain aspects of society, and it would be easier just to go along with the culture. So there was a cost to these disciples, and maybe we don't have that cost just where we live, but that's not to say that times could change and that could happen to us in the UK. And so Paul's writing to encourage them and say, remember, even if you're being shunned, even if you're suffering, or even if you're having a hard, fiery trial as a result of living differently, remember, it's God who judges you, not the culture, not the world. And so we move on then to what I think is the most difficult command of the three, or the most difficult section of the three. The first two are okay because it's all about how I act as an individual on my own. But the third one is a lot more difficult because it implies how we collectively work together as church. But before we go into that, we just need to look a little bit, sorry that I missed out there, verse 19. I'll just read, I need to move the page because I can't see it. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, that he has chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. So this is Peter basically emphasizing the fact that everything will perish. Everything. And how we know that is because he uses silver and gold. Silver and gold are not perishable items. They don't deteriorate like, you know, foodstuffs or plant stuffs or even human beings, life. Silver and gold, they're the things that you can pass on to your children. But here Peter says they're perishable because this world and all of its riches will pass away. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we weren't redeemed with things that are perishable. We were redeemed by something which is imperishable, which is long lasting. It's longer lasting than an Energizer bunny. It's forever. It's not temporary. And then he uses Christ, our Lord, as our example. So if you're thinking, well, I can't be obedient, Peter's saying, well, you need to look to Christ. Christ was obedient. Christ was obedient in that he came and he was chosen and he was sent. And it's because of him that we can believe. It's because of him that we have faith, but he is also our example of obedience. Jesus, through obedience, came and lived for us. And it was because of his obedience that he was able to live a life on earth. He had obedience, and so he is our example of obedience to the Father. And so we have to think about that in terms of Christ has gone before us. He has lived that obedient life, and that we too can be obedient children. But we move on to verse 22, and it says that now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, to me, I think that's the hardest part of this morning is verse 22, because all of the rest of it, if we were to think, well, I can be a Christian on my own. Yeah, I can be obedient. I can be loving and kind to my neighbors. But the hard part is being loving and kind, I think, a lot of the time to each other, because we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have maybe different rules or different values, or we all come from different places. And Peter's saying, doesn't matter. We have to think also about the eternal perspective of each other. So if we were in church, I would say, you know, look around the church. You can see your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the people that you're going to spend eternity with. Do you love them? We can't do that, but maybe you can flick on the gallery view or flick through the images and scroll through the faces. And you can take a look at, you know, Malcolm or Martin or, you know, Galaxy A20E is a name. I don't know who that might be. But these are the people who we are going to spend eternity with if we know and love the Lord. And so this is a huge command that Peter sends, is now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other. He's saying it should be there. It's a given. We need to love one another deeply from the heart. We have to willingly want to love each other in that kind of context. And that in itself, remember what Jesus says, if they love one another, well, then people will know that definitely they're disciples of Christ. Well, the distinctive or the main distinctive of the church is not that we hate or we fight or we are bicker, that despite all of our differences, that we can actually love one another. Surely that's the miracle of the church, or should be the miracle of the gospel. And for the reason is because we're not the same as we were. For you have been born again, and again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so Peter's really saying we need to love one another, and that we need to embrace our new family, because they're going to be with us forever. We need to embrace the church and love the church like Christ loves the church and like Christ has loved us. We need to love one another. And that's a tall order this morning. Peter's giving he's telling the church, even though you're suffering, even though there's hardship, we know that Christ is coming again. And we know that this world is passing away. And so it's time to start thinking about how to live there, not here. It's time to start behaving like we're there and not here. And it's time to embrace the people who we're going to be there with. And we'll start to live together as the church now, as a witness to the world, to those around us, to say, look, you can come, you can join us to Christ. His gospel is eternal. It works. And so to close this morning, I'll close this section where Peter takes us, and that's to the book of Isaiah. It's a quote here from the book of Isaiah in verse 24. He said, "For all people are like the grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word that was preached to you. See, the gospel is that eternal word. The gospel is that seed, the truth about Christ. It is that which allowed us to come into a relationship with God the Father. The truth that Christ came and he died on a cross for sinners. And that he was raised on the third day. And that he ascended to heaven and he's coming again. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. And Peter's saying everything else is passing away, but the gospel's not. And that's good news to us this morning. It's good news. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We know that all people are like grass. We know that ourselves, Lord, we are like grass. We're like flowers in the field that fail. But we know, Lord, that your word is eternal. It's non-perishable. And that it will last forever. And Lord, that it is that seed, it is that imperishable word that we have received. It is that imperishable word, the truth of your gospel, Lord, that we have heard and that we have believed in. And Lord, we know that that is eternal and that that will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Lord, your word will stand forever. And Lord, we ask that this morning that we would be gripped again by your word, that we'd be gripped again by your holiness. And Lord, we'd be gripped again by the thought that one day we're going to spend eternity with you in heaven. And Lord, that that would drive us on to live in this world differently from the culture, differently from those around us, that we would live a godly life. And Lord, that we would display that in the church by the fact that we would have love one for another. Lord, we ask for this grace in our lives this morning, and every morning after. In Jesus' name, amen.